and turn to the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're starting a new chapter. We spent some time in Acts chapter 20. And just we're really developing the life of Paul here as we're sort of flies on the wall, following him around and watching and observing. As you go through the book of Acts, it gives us a lot of insight to the letters of Paul that we read, which make up the majority of our New Testaments, his letters. As we read his letters, we get insight now through his experiences of the things that he wrote. Very interesting to see that. And this morning now, we're going to talk about pressing on. Something that we see and observe in the life of Paul. Something he encouraged others in his letters. This whole idea of pressing on. And we're going to really learn the secret that Paul was able to go forth with so much hardship in his life. And he was able to press on with joy. Not as if he was just a guy that was able to take it. But he was a guy that when he would be in turmoil and difficulty and trial, it seemed that that would cause him to have more joy. Now, how does that happen? How is that possible? Well, we're going to learn some of those things this morning as we look at Paul's, as he goes on his fourth missionary journey. And if you've been following the story with us through the book of Acts, you find that the moment Paul got saved, he was very active. There's a three-year hiatus in Paul's life where we don't hear or read much about him, where he was in Arabia. And no doubt that was the time where God was preparing him and training him, and getting him to be equipped for what was ahead up for him. And then as he comes onto the scene, we see him being very active in his ministry. And Paul's understanding and his idea as he encountered Jesus and met Jesus was that he wanted to serve Jesus. He knew that Jesus had a plan for him. And so his goal, his whole life existed so that he would fulfill 100% the plan that God had for him. And there's some issues, there's some things for us that we can glean and understand as we look and observe Paul's going about, coming forth and ministering and being so active in the things of God that we can see that really will shed light for us to help us to continue to move forward. And just sort of as a sneak preview, Paul first understood as a Christian, as a believer, as a person who is going to go to heaven, he understood his place in this life. That was very important. It's very important for us to understand that one thing. That our place in life as Christians is to fulfill the calling, the plan, the course, the race, whatever you want to call it, that God has for us. And that's it. And as we understand that, then we can move forward no matter what obstacles, no matter what barriers, what trials, what tribulations, what comes forth in our life. See, as we understand that, we also understand that there are a lot of false reasons for following Christ. There's a lot of bad motivations for following Jesus. And God will allow us to go through some difficult things so that our false motivations for following Christ will go through the fire. So the only thing left is a pure motivation, which is this. The pure motivation for following Christ. The only thing that's really going to keep us moving forward and pressing on is simply the love for Christ. Paul said it's the love of Christ that compels me. See, if it's anything else, then we're going to have areas in our life where we're going to stop. And I have, unfortunately, lately I've talked to so many people who have gone to a certain point in their life as a Christian and have just stopped, who are no longer active or engaged in spiritual activity or no longer fulfilling the calling that God has for them. And so for some reason along the way, they've just stopped. How many people have you talked to that used to go to church and don't anymore? How many people have you talked to who used to do things for the Lord and don't anymore, and sort of have a used-to life, but don't have a current active relationship and ministry and service to the Lord now? Well, the devil knows that unless our motivation is pure and following the Lord because of a love for Him, he knows those things in our life that are false and will put up barriers in our life, so that we'll stumble and fall and won't be serving God anymore. That's what I want to look at this morning. And so if you're in the book of Acts, please turn to chapter 21, verse 1. And I've kind of broken this chapter, these verses down into certain areas where we may stumble, we may have stumbled, we may be struggling right now with areas that we may not want to keep going forward. And Paul would say, press on. Verse 1, chapter 21. He said, it came to pass that when he had departed from them, that was the Ephesian leaders. Remember, chapter 20, he was having a sort of pastor's conference with the elders at Ephesus, teaching them the things that he wanted them to know as he would go, realizing he wouldn't speak to them anymore. And so now it's time for him to go. And so as he departed and he set sail, it says, running a straight course, we came to Cos the following day to Rhodes, and from there from Patara. The first thing I'd like to point out here, the first obstacle to our walks with God can be relationships. We sort of got a glimpse of this scene as Paul left Ephesus. There were tears. There was sadness. Those in Ephesus, as they knew Paul had a mission to complete, a plan to fulfill. And Paul told them that the Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. And so as Paul was going back to Jerusalem, you remember Jerusalem was the place where the church was founded. And because of persecution, the church sort of went out from Jerusalem and it went to the surrounding areas, eventually went to the non-Jews, which are the Gentiles. The word of God was spreading, and it was persecution that caused that. But the main headquarters of Christianity, the main church, was still at Jerusalem. And earlier in the book of Acts, a prophet named Agabus, who we're going to meet in a second, he prophesied that there would be a famine there in Jerusalem. Now Paul, as he is on his fourth missionary journey, he has funds and resources and money that he has gained from those churches, the Gentile churches, that he is so desiring to take back to the church at Jerusalem for two reasons. One being, he wants the other churches to be able to help meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem, who is suffering financially and suffering from those sort of things. The other churches were helping that, and he wanted to bring those resources back. The second thing, Paul's desire was to bridge the gap between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. There are still some hang-ups. There are still some things that they saw differently. And this love offering that he would bring back to Jerusalem would sort of bridge that gap between the Jews and the Gentiles, which was a barrier that had separated these two people for thousands of years. He wanted to help mend that. And so his heart desire, led by the Spirit, was to go back into Jerusalem. And he said the Holy Spirit was taking him there, but he also said he's not sure exactly what awaits him, but he knows that persecutions and chains await him. The Holy Spirit told him that. And then we saw how he was just okay with that. That wasn't an issue for him. Didn't matter, as long as he was fulfilling the calling that God had for him. As long as he was walking in obedience with God, that was his whole goal. Everything else didn't matter. And now we have this issue, which can be such a stumbling block for so many people, for us in our life, and it's relationships. In so many ways, relationships can be a barrier for many to move forward in the Lord. Paul could have said, you know, because of my love for these people in Ephesus, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to keep pressing on because of my love for these people and their love for me. It would have been easy for him to do that. But the issue that we need to address and we need to ask ourselves is not so much, would this situation be good for me, or would this situation be fulfilling my role and my calling for God? That's where everything can get mixed up in the wash for us, where confusion can set in. When we fail to ask ourselves the question, God, what is it you want for me in this situation? And instead, we replace that with, Lord, what do I want to do in this situation? Paul was so good about not letting things separate him from that calling that God had for him. Relationships can be a big issue. We're told in the Bible that light has no fellowship with darkness, that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And over the years, I've seen so many times where people who are single will compromise in relationships just so they can have a certain fulfillment in their life. And in reality, it's separating them from God's will in their life, to where people who are just so zealous and so excited about the things of the Lord now are doing nothing for the Lord because of this marriage or this relationship that they had gotten into, which is dragging them down. On a positive side, sometimes we can be fearful of leaving family because God has called us to do something. We can be fearful of not listening to God because we want to be close in proximity to our families and things like that. We need to watch that. Because in reality, in the whole scope of things, again, we need to press forward and ask what God wants for us. And the devil's really good if we have areas in our life where we're weak because of loneliness or because of such a desire to be married or to be linked with somebody, to have a family or things like that. Those can be what on the outside can seem like a good and noble thing. Those can be things that can absolutely stop us in our tracks in our calling for God. But see, Paul understood, even though he loved these people, you know what got him through? Is he understood in reality, they would all be together in heaven. And so because of that, he was able to be free from those ties on earth and say, you know, if God wanted me here, I'd be here. But God wants me to press on. He wants me to go to Jerusalem. And so that's what I'm going to do. No matter what sort of bond we have here, we need to keep pressing forward. And so relationships can be an obstacle. Paul would write in Ephesians 3:19. He would tell us today, press on. Because as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He understood, keep pressing on, because even though it would have been nice to be there and stay with these people who love me and I love them, I need to be pressing on, because in reality, the fullness of the love of God, His love for me, should sustain me. And as I go forward, that fullness of God, as I fulfill His plan, will come into my life and sustain me and be all that I need to have to keep moving forward. And so Paul didn't let relationships stop him, or the lack of relationships, or relationships that God wanted him to move on from. The second thing, look in verse 2. It says, now as Paul's moving on, he's pressing forward, it says, in finding the ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and we set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, we sailed to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Now as we notice Paul going through these journeys, and daily he was traveling, his goal at this point was to get to Jerusalem. The next thing I'd like to point out, and the next barrier, obstacle to our walks, can be convenience. Can be when things are convenient. Sometimes we make decisions based on convenience versus on what God wants us to do. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He was making arrangements to get back there as fast as he could, but yet he got on the ship that had to stop for a little bit, and they had to work on their cargo and get that all settled. And no doubt, understanding Paul and his heart, he just would say, let's go for it. It'd kind of be like a NASCAR guy not stopping and pitting for gas, but just, let's just try to make it all the way. Let's just go for it. But see, Paul was a guy, he was able to go with the Holy Spirit and be flexible with the plan that God had him have. He knew that God was leading him there. He knew what would be prudent, expedient, and especially convenient. But at the same time, he said, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit has. Blessed are the flexible. And so, God, maybe you're going to give me an opportunity here. Let's see what you're going to do here in Tyre. And so they stopped for a little bit longer than they had stopped in the previous trips. Now, this is an area, too. Convenience can be a thing that can stop people from fulfilling the calling that God has for them in their life. A lot of times we can set ourselves up in this world to such an extent that we can have this such nice, pre-planned, pre-organized lives that when something would encroach upon that convenience, that we're not comfortable with that. If something would encroach upon our normal daily routine, then we're not comfortable with that. We need to be careful of this idea of making decisions based on what's convenient and what costs us the little, the least amount. What is going to take from us the least amount. Because Paul said, for the church, he was there to be spent for the church. He understood that his life was to be poured out. It wasn't going to be a life of convenience, where everything would be organized and set up to such an extent where there would never be anything to encroach upon that convenience. We need to be careful. Hey, God may call us to do something that's inconvenient. He may call us to be more regular church attenders. He may call us to forego extra money working overtime. He may call us to move somewhere where we have to sort of start over. He may call us to embark on a different job or in a different land or a different place. Who knows what it is? But we can't make decisions because they're convenient, because it costs us little. Paul was a guy who understood that he needed to keep pressing on. And all that mattered was that he would keep pressing on in the will of God. And in fact, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he would say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See his perspective? It's so eternal, isn't it? Our light affliction, that's interesting coming from Paul. Do you know what he went through? He went through a lot. Every sort of physical, emotional, spiritual type of thing that a person can go through, he experienced that. How could he say that? You may be sitting here and saying, you know, my affliction is heavy. And Paul wouldn't make light of that. Paul's not saying or minimizing any of that. You know what he's doing? He's saying in comparison to glory, in comparison to eternity, in comparison to the eternal, in comparison to knowing God, yeah, everything that I've gone through, Paul would say, it's light and it's momentary. And he says, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Is that good? Do you see, and you're starting to get the mind of Paul and understand how he could keep pressing forward? Because convenience wasn't an issue for him. He said, hey, if I have a little, it's all good to me. If I have a lot, it's all good to me. Whether I have a little, whether I have a lot, godliness with contentment, hey, it's great gain. At every issue in his life, he reasoned through the Word of God. He understood the heart of God and is able to get through anything that came his way because of what he would say to the Corinthian church. These things that we're going through now, keep pressing on, because in comparison to eternity, they're absolutely nothing. When we're in heaven, sitting before the throne room of God for eternity, none of this is going to matter. Praise be to God. The third thing is found in verse 4. It says, in finding disciples. So he was in Tyre. He went looking for disciples. The word finding, he is very intent and focused on finding other believers there. It says, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. If you're taking notes, a third obstacle in our walk with God and us fulfilling all that God has for us is worldly concerns. Worldly concerns. You see, those in Tyre would say, you know, Paul, we understand what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem, so don't go there. Don't do that. Why would they say that? Why would we say something like that? Why would we be concerned about our loved ones or our friends if, say, they were today to say, no, the Spirit of the Lord is calling me to Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria to preach the gospel? What would be our immediate reaction? No, you're not. Over my dead body, right? I admit it. I mean, if that was my boys came to me and said, you know, I think God's calling me to do this, that would be my initial reaction. Why? It would be because I'm failing to see the things eternally. It'd be because of worldly concerns that I have. And some of those are very difficult issues. When our kids get older and we've raised them to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, maybe we've dedicated them and said, God, they're your child. Use them, God. And then they say, you know, Mom, Dad, God's calling me to Russia to serve Him. Mm-mm. No, He's not. I didn't hear that from Him. He may be calling you, but over my dead body kind of thing. But see, that was their concern for Paul. And it was a very valid concern. They knew. It wasn't like maybe something was going to happen to him, harm was going to come his way. It was going to happen to him. And they knew that. And so their heart and their love for him would say, you know what? No, we don't want you to go there. But you know, in this instance, because of a worldly concerns, it's misplaced compassion. You turn with me to the book of Matthew a little bit. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Look at verse 22. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. It's that parable where the seed represents the Word of God, and the soil, the four different types of soil, represents the heart of man. There's four different types of people that receive the Word. Here's one type. In verse 22, it says, now he who received the Word among the thorns is he who hears the Word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so there's a very real danger that we'll see things not in light of eternity, not in light of the plan that God has for us, not in light of us fulfilling the plan that God has for our life, but we're so concerned about the worldly things. And this could go for so many things. And we can focus on it and want so much our kids to have the greatest education and be successful. And that's not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. But we have to ask ourselves, is that what God wants for our kids? That's what we should want for our kids. Is that what God wants for our kids? And we ask and we pray and we seek. And sometimes we need to surrender to what God may have for us in our life. Because if there's a preoccupation or something in us that is desiring the things of the world over the things of God, then there's going to be a snare, a stumbling block, something there that you can count on the devil is going to use in our life to cause us to not press forward. And Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, he would say, press on. Don't worry about worldly concerns, because in Philippians 1:21, for me to live, it's Christ. To die is gain. He understood. His life here was about fulfilling that calling. And so he'd say, press on. Don't let worldly concerns stop you. The next thing is found in verse 5. It says, when he had come to the end of those days, so now he's done in Tyre, he's ready to go on. He was sort of talked to by those people in Tyre not to go to Jerusalem, but he's going on. It says, when we departed and we went our way, and they all accompanied us. This is neat. With wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. So it's this group of people that he was with for 7 days. They went out of the city and they went towards the port where the ship was taking off. They went with Paul. They brought their wives. They brought the children. And here again, Paul no doubt may have faced an obstacle in that these people loved him too. He could have had a great church there and just lived his days out teaching these people, feeding these people, helping them grow. But he didn't do that. And these people in their love, they went out. And this wonderful scene of them praying on the shore there with Paul. And as they prayed with him, that didn't stop Paul. Because not only has Paul overcome those obstacles of relationships, of convenience, of worldly concerns, but Paul also... He overcame the obstacle or the barrier of worldly comforts. That's the next thing. Worldly comforts. A lot of times we can make decisions based on how comfortable it's going to make us. And that's not how we're to make decisions. We're to make decisions, again, hopefully by now we're starting to get it, about what God wants for us. Not about our comfort level. And no doubt for Paul it would have been very comfortable to stay there. But he kept moving on in Galatians 2:19. He says, regarding this issue about worldly comforts, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh... That's pretty much all of us right now. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what was the overriding thing about Paul? It was his love for God kept helping him to move forward. It was his passion for God, the person. And it wasn't anything else. It wasn't other false motives that would, because he would have stopped. These other things would have outweighed his love for whatever it was. But the love of God, nothing can outweigh that. And so he would have his satisfaction, his fulfillment, his closeness, his fellowship would be with God. And no matter what he would go through, he would saw it as another opportunity to be closer with God. And so it was okay. He could keep pressing on. He could keep moving forward because it was his love for God. Maybe you have found some false motives in your life for following Christ. I know I have. And God will allow our hearts to be tested. He did that with Job, didn't he? You guys know the story of Job. He was a righteous man. He walked with God. He was a man who was blessed with material things. And the devil came to God and said, you know, this Job, he has a lot of stuff and that's why he loves you. But you take all that away from him and he won't love you anymore. And so God said, well, you can have all of Job's stuff. You just can't have him. So do what you need to do. And God allowed Job to be afflicted, to go through things that none of us would want to go through. But at the same time, if we went through some of the things that Job went through, would we still say, although you slay me, God, I will trust you? Although you've taken away my comfort, you've made it difficult in this area and hard in this area, and it's not what I imagined, it's not what I wanted, but when all those things are put through the fire, is there going to be a love of Christ left? And when it all comes down to it, that's the only thing that will sustain us. It's a love of God. Because people will let us down, things will let us down, the world will let us down, all the things that we may base our life on will always let us down. But you know what will never let us down? Anybody know? Jesus Christ. He will never let us down. And that's why we're told that we're to build our life on Christ and not on all these other things. And when we build our life on Christ, we're free from all those other things. And we can be free to enjoy God and enjoy our life here. But it's only when all those things are things that we don't care about, but we care about the glory of God and us walking and fulfilling our plan that He has for our life. And so worldly comforts. The fifth thing, look in verse 7. Now when he had finished, or when we had finished our voyage, we being Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he's with Paul, he's accompanying him. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and we stayed with them one day. And then it says in verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companion, we departed, and we came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. And now this man, he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now another thing that could get us off track and that could get us derailed is distractions. Did you know that the devil is really, really good about distracting us? Really good about that. And some of us, including myself, can be easily distracted. And that's something I need to watch. I need to be careful of. That I don't get distracted. That I always have before me my calling, my mission, what I'm to be doing. And that I don't look to the left. I don't look to the right. But I stay focused. I press forward onto what God has for me. Because we are so easily distracted. The issue with that is when God's not our priority, then what will happen is He'll keep moving down on the list, on our laundry list, to the point where God's not even a factor at all in our life whatsoever. Because if we don't purpose in our heart to make God number one, He's not going to be number one. And what happens is we start to organize God around our life. You ever notice that? We can organize God around our life instead of organizing our life around God. And that is becoming even more and more difficult with all the technology we have, all the information we have, all the available avenues we have to contact one another, that we can be distracted by so many things. Paul wasn't like that. Why was he not like that? Because he understood it was really about pressing forward and not getting distracted or sidetracked. In fact, in Philippians 3:14, he said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And so his life, from the time he woke up in the morning, it was to press forward. He said there's a goal. And what was that goal? The goal was that he would fulfill that moment, that day, what God would have for him. And that he wouldn't get all sidetracked on the busyness of the day. And if we're susceptible to that, don't you know the devil for sure is going to make us busy about things that don't count for eternity? You know that for sure, if that's an issue. But if we're people who say, well, this is something I need to take care of, this is something I need to take care of, but first, I need to take care of this. I need to take care of my relationship with God. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. God's going to take care of those things that we're so frantically running around about, that we're missing out on God about, that we're trying to so take care of all these things of this world. And God says, you know, seek me first. And I'm guilty of that. And I bet you are too, of getting distracted, pulled and into so many different things that at the end of the day, where was God? Where is this? Where's our relationship? Where's our koinonia and our fellowship? Because for us, there's nothing more important than that. Nothing more vital, nothing more critical for us that's taken care of, that we're walking in the Spirit, walking in fellowship with God. The devil is very good about putting those distractions out. But Paul understood that his life was to press forward, not to be all concerned about all these distractions, but to press forward. He understood there was a goal, and that goal was to be in the will of God. Notice in verse 8 and 9, the next point. In verses 8 and 9, again, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed. We came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, this is interesting because Paul was very much responsible in his early days for the murder of one of Philip's cohort, Stephen. In the earlier book of Acts, Paul was responsible for chasing down, hunting Christians, throwing them in jail, and killing them. Now he comes in contact with Philip, who was one of those first guys in Acts chapter 6 who were chosen to serve the church. One of those first guys who were chosen to help the disciples minister to the needs of the church. And here we see Philip sort of moving forward. We see Paul coming in connection with them. Their paths very different. Paul being an apostle, being a guy who's to plant churches. Philip, on the other hand, was a guy, he had a family. He was settled in a certain area. He had daughters who, it mentions there, four virgin daughters, meaning they were fully dedicated to serving the Lord. And it would be easy, in my next point, it would be easy to be stumbled when we have unfulfilled expectations. I wonder if Paul would have looked at Philip and said, you know, I thought I would have a family. I thought I'd have kids that would grow up and would be serving in the church. I had all these expectations and all these things that the way I pictured life, the way I pictured starting a ministry and flocks would come and I would just go on and be like Billy Graham, and that didn't happen. And all these expectations that we can have, when unfulfilled, they can be stumbling blocks for us. And see, we see the fruitfulness of Paul, but it wasn't the fruitfulness. It wasn't the people, the churches, the amount of people who got saved, anything like that. It was the love of Christ, that he just did what he did. And God gave him the grace to have those sort of results. But maybe for us, we're sitting in a place today where it's just different than we thought. Maybe we thought we'd be a lot further along by now. Maybe we thought our ministry would blossom a lot more by now. Maybe we'd be more settled in God's plan for us right now. And everything seems to be confused and in disarray and things like that. And Paul would be a guy, I think, would understand those things. But see, Paul also understood, in the way he would press on, is he understood that our lives, wherever they are in the course of this journey, that they are to be lived as pilgrims, as sojourners, as those who are to be moving forward to eternal glory. And so unfulfilled expectations often can be these things that will take the wind out of our sails, will cause us to sort of just be weary and give up. But Paul would say in Philippians 3, verse 7, he said, "The things that were gained to me, they were counted as a loss for Christ." And maybe sometimes we look at those who were doing the same things that we do. Maybe we graduated from high school, and or maybe we graduated from college, and now they're very successful, and people are writing about them, and they're making a lot of money. And God's plan has sort of taken us on a different road, and we haven't had that kind of success. Paul would say, you know, for me, everything that was a gain to me personally, financially, materialistically, it was a loss for Christ if I wasn't fulfilling the plan that God had for me. And we can do that. And we can look at other people and say, man, it seems so easy for them. It seems so wonderful for them. They seem like everything is just smooth sailing. And these it can be then where we say, man, my life is way different than I thought it would be. And Paul said, everything that was a gain to me was a loss for Christ. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, "Indeed, I count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." There it is. See, Paul was willing, and maybe you have been willing, to forego the worldly success, the big promotion, the things like that, so that you can grow closer to the Lord and know Him in a more personal way and fulfill the calling that God has for you on your life. If that's true, then you are gaining something much better than the world has to give. And that's the knowledge, the knowing in a personal way, in a deep way, of the God of the universe. And the Bible tells us that that knowledge, the love of Christ, it passes intellectual knowledge. But it's something you can only know. And a lot of times it's the sacrifices that we make to know God that may cost us materially, physically, worldly, but yet will gain us so much more eternally and spiritually. Those are hard things, aren't they? Paul understood that. Paul was okay with that because it was the love of God that would keep him pressing forward. Verse 10, the next thing I'd like to show you, says, "And we stayed many days, and then a certain prophet named Agabus came down." This is the same Agabus that prophesied the famine in Jerusalem. "He came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Agabus and many of the prophets were very demonstrative in their prophecies. You may recall Jeremiah, he was told by God to put his underwear under a rock. And a while later, he's told to go get that underwear and put him on and say that the children of Israel were like that underwear. You guys remember that story? Very demonstrative. They would be very illustrative in the way they would try to demonstrate something. Well, Agabus was a guy like that. Agabus took Paul's belt. And then he wrapped up his hands and he said, "This is what's going to happen to Paul." But see, that wasn't a surprise to Paul, because in Acts chapter 20, he had already found out and realized, as he said, "The Holy Spirit told me tribulations and chains await me." He knew that. He was okay with that. But he was going to move forward. But see, sometimes we discover something called persecution, directly related to us fulfilling the calling that God has for us in our life. That can be hard. That same parable in Matthew 13, it says there are certain people who turn away because of a persecution that comes from the Word. And that means a couple of things. It means, one, people who are into God's Word. We can get persecuted by Christians because we're into God's Word. Because there are Christians who don't live by God's Word. who don't see that as a priority, as an importance. But you know, we can get persecuted because of the Word, because when we read God's Word, we take it seriously too. And we live out God's Word. And so we can say, you know, I'm living my life according to God's Word. We can get persecuted because of that. And that can be a stumbling block for people. That can cause people to say, I'm embarrassed, I'm discouraged, I'm shy. You know, the Bible says this, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to live that way. And people will make fun of us. People will say, well, that doesn't make sense. Look what you're giving up, and look what it's cost you. And those can be things that can be very discouraging for people. But in Matthew 5, Jesus pointed out, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5:10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You're blessed. Now it's interesting because when Jesus is saying that, and if you've been gossiped about or slandered or made fun of, it hurts, doesn't it? It doesn't feel like you're blessed, does it? But see, the difference is, and where we can get mixed up, is we're being blessed spiritually, eternally, with the things of the Spirit, and maybe not in materialistic, worldly things. Those two are different. We have to make sure we're able to tell the difference in the two. Because is it worth for us to go through worldly hardship and persecution so that we would be blessed spiritually? That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Jesus said, you can't love me and the world. If you love me, you're going to hate the world. If you hate me, you're going to love the world. And so you can't have it in between. There's no middle ground. And so Jesus is pointing out that there, if we choose to love him, that we may be persecuted, made fun, gossiped about, and slandered. Hey, and if it's because you're living your life for God, you're blessed. And is it worth going through that so that you would be blessed? Paul would say, yeah. He'd say, keep pressing on. He would say, hey, go for it more because it just means I get closer to God. Keep pressing on. Every stripe that you put on my back means I'm filling up that cup of suffering for Christ. Hey, it's great for me. Anything that you can do to me, I'm completely free from any hang-ups, any distractions, he'd say, because I don't count my life in this world dear to me. But what I do count as important is to live for Christ each and every day. And to me, that's what's important. And so if that means being made fun of, being slandered, going through hardship and tribulation, press forward because it's doing exactly what I wanted to do. And that's filling up this cup of knowing Christ more. Verse 12. Hang in there, we're almost finished. Verse 12. Now when we heard these things, that was Luke and the group, the disciples there that he was with, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now the next thing that can be a discouragement in our walk with God is when we get discouraged from friends. Discouragement from family and friends. Maybe, and these were God-fearing, God-walking, God-loving people. But they didn't understand the calling that God had on Paul's life. And so they were discouraging him from going up. Many times that will be a place where we'll stop walking with the Lord when we get discouraged from family and friends. But Paul knew and would say, press on, because in Romans 8:28, he would say, all things are working together for good. Now there's more to that verse that we often miss out on, because sometimes we say, well, it doesn't seem like all things are working for good. This is hard and I don't like this, and I'm struggling, my finances and my marriage and all these things are hard. It doesn't seem like it. Well, how are things working for good? If we have this mindset that God is going to give us a lot of money when we become Christians, and we won't have any trouble when we're Christians, and we won't have any difficulty, that's not right. But he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So those who are walking and in God's will and in his way, it says, for whom he foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why we're being conformed to the image of His Son. And so whatever difficulty, hardship, struggle we go through is meant by God to make us more like Christ. And that if that is our end, those things are working towards a good end. Then he says that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, he predestined these, he also called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also, what does that say? Glorified. Glorified. Now, if you can press on with me to my last point here. Last point is found in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 14. It says, so when he would not be persuaded, there it is. There are a lot of things trying to persuade us not to walk with God. Worldly things, evil things. Some may be good on the outside, but they're all meant to cause us to not walk with God. And the issue is, what's our stopping point? Are there issues in our life that we have right now that we can say, if this were would happen, I would stop walking with God? Paul would not be persuaded. And hopefully this morning, we'll pray to God and ask Him that we'll have the heart of Paul, that will say, no matter what happens in my life, I will not be persuaded to leave You, God. Because You, God, will never leave me nor forsake me. It says, so when he wasn't persuaded, it says, we stopped or ceased, and we said, the will of the Lord be done. The ninth obstacle that can cause us to stop walking with God is not getting what we want. Not getting what we want. So many have left the faith, an act of faith, because of not getting what they wanted. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That God is far above our ways, far above the way we think things should go. And so don't let this be a stumbling block, not getting what we want. So many of us are so determined to get what we want, but is it what God wants? Is it what God wants? And so Paul gives us really the key to all that we see in the life, this life that would just continue to press on no matter what came his way. And that key would be found right there in verse 13 and 14. It'd be the will of the Lord be done. That's the secret. That's what we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? As he's about to go to the cross. Hey, God, the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And there it is, folks. That's the secret of Paul. That's the secret. Any life that's worth living, it's a life that say, not my will be done, God, but Your will be done. Because in reality, that is the only thing that matters. Paul understood that, and I pray this morning that we too can understand that. I'd like us to turn to conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a couple books to your right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. What is it that would cause you and I to say, God, Your will be done? Because it might cost us. It might demand something from the way we want our life. But what would cause a person to say, hey, God, here I am. Your will be done through me. What would cause a person to do that? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. It's the only motivation, only thing that is real in our actions for God. That the love of Christ, and we'd be so in love with Him as we understand His love for us, that it would compel us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's that? Our old life, our old selfishness, our old living for me, myself, and I. Those things are gone. Why? Because Christ died for us. We love Him. All those things are gone. And as we subject ourselves fully and completely to the love of Christ, all those things of selfishness and sin are gone. And what's left is our new creation. If anyone's in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning. Your Word, You say, will not return void. I pray that You'd help each and every one of us to press on, Lord God, that those two words would continue to resound in our hearts and our minds. Press on because of our love for You, Lord God. I pray that You'd teach us not to walk not by sight, but by faith in You, Jesus. Trusting You at every turn, and that every decision that we would make in our life would be a decision for Your will and not our own will. Lord, help us. These are hard things for us, God. We admit that and we know that. But Lord, we see the possibility and the potential to live an incredible life, live to bring glory and honor due to Your name. And we want that, Lord Jesus. I pray for anybody here this morning who's just kind of not sure about this. They kind of just are living kind of for this world and what they want and the things that they want. I pray, Lord, that You would free them from that bondage. You'd free them from those nooses that are looking to hang them, Lord, with all those things that are so detrimental, living our lives for ourselves. But God, this morning, if anybody would just say, Lord, if You can do something with this life, here I am. And I pray that, Lord, they would see the glory and the wonderfulness of subjecting themselves 100% to Your love. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song.